Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride, and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. The word of God for the people of God.
Three years ago, we started a series at this time of year when school begins called Faith in the Real World, inviting people, ideally, who have Indiana connections, people maybe we've seen or heard of in the news or sports or some kind of venue, who have a testimony of faith. This year, we're doing 2 weeks, and we begin this morning with the person many of us have known in the news over the last decade plus, Josh Blyle. In 2006, Josh was wounded in combat in Iraq. Multiple injuries, but the one that's been very lasting in his life was the loss of both of his legs. He's written a book about his story, One Step at a Time. And we have some copies available this morning after the service, and Josh is going to be available to sign copies if you've not picked one up, $15 if you don't already own one. Maybe you brought yours with you today. But Josh has a wonderful story. I don't want to take up any more time. 2009, he married his long-loved Nikki, and together they have 2 children, Allie and Gunner. Josh's story is one of perseverance, determination, and faith. So would you please give a warm St. Luke's welcome to a true American hero, Corporal Josh Blyle.
Thank you. Oh. Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be here. My wife cannot be here this morning. She's traveling to see a friend who had a baby, and my kids are at my in-laws. But my wife always teases me when I go places to speak, and she says, "I think you purposely walk out there slower so people clap longer." But I'm glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. I grew up in Greenfield, Indiana, not far from here, now live in LaPel by Anderson in a small farm community, have a great life, have enjoyed things, grew up with 2 wonderful parents. My father was a school teacher in IPS for 36 years. My mother was the director of the Red Cross for our hometown. They raised me in the church, and I'm very thankful for that. Now, back then, I didn't want to go to Sunday school. I didn't want my Sundays to be filled up with going to church. I didn't want to go to these activities. But what I realized later on is how much that influenced me later in my life, and obviously has led me to where I am to this day. I played basketball all through high school. I got a lot bigger in college. I actually played lacrosse at Purdue all 4 years there. Maybe 4 and a half, 5 years there. It took me a while to get out of school. I'm not going to lie about that. But I enjoyed it. I loved it. Absolutely loved it. But I learned about my faith growing when I was 14 years old. In my high school, my basketball coach, Coach Kern, asked me to be a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I was excited for that, that he had asked me to do that. I knew that I was an athlete. I grew up Catholic, so I wasn't sure if I was a Christian. And I don't say that as a joke. At 14 years old, that's not what I meant by that by any means. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. What I meant by that is I didn't understand what a Christian was. I knew that I was Catholic, and that's what I thought was a determination of that. And I didn't understand, so I talked a lot about it, and I started learning more and more what it meant to be a Christian. And I remember I was on a Fellowship of Christian Athletes retreat, and I sat down with my coach, and I said, I know I'm part of this organization. I know the athlete part. I'm like, I have to be honest with you. I don't know what being a Christian really means. He said, it's just another term. What it means is that you've accepted Jesus to live in your heart. And I thought to myself, well, that's how I grew up. That's what I've always known. He said, well, that's all it is. He said, you just ask him in, and it's a done deal. It goes in every faith that we have here. And so I sat there at 14 years old and asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And it started changing my life. But I tell you what, I had that journey of faith that went up and down like most of us do. In college, like I said, I took 5 years. I enjoyed it. I kind of got away from the church a little bit. I came back home and just got a job in Indianapolis at Conseco Insurance, just right down on Meridian, not too far from here at all. I was a corporate recruiter at age 22. And things were going well for me financially. Things were going good for me. But I remember every Sunday I'd receive a phone call from my mother. And every Sunday I knew what that phone call was going to be. She was going to ask me if I'd been to church that day. And every single time I had to tell her no. And that was okay with her. She understood. She just said, you know, maybe you should go back. So one day, finally, I found a church that was literally walking distance from my apartment. And I went. And it was really just to appease my mother. So I was super excited because knowing that later in that day she was going to call me and I was going to be able to tell her, yes, I went back. But when I got into church, I realized what I'd been missing, listening to the word of Christ, but just that fellowship with other people who are like-minded, who love the faith, being around people and just feel the joy of the music going on. And it was almost brought me to tears. And I remember I got home and completely forgot about that phone call my mom called, and I just talked to her. And I said, Mom, thank you for always encouraging me. Thank you, I went back. And I'm so glad I did. And I started getting back into my faith and being more involved, and it was wonderful. And then I got stuck in traffic one day on 465 driving to work. A friend called me on the telephone, and she said, are you listening to the news? And I said, no. She said, you need to turn it on. So I turned on the news, and I started listening to the events of 9/11 unfold. I got to work, we found the television, we turned on, and I watched that horrific day take place, as most of us did. And it was something that I knew would change our country, but I remember being scared. I remember going that home that night, gathering in homes, went to a church with a friend of mine, and we just prayed. Prayed for the unknown, prayed for the people who had lost, prayed for the first responders. But I knew something else was going on inside of me. God was stirring something. I'd been a big kid my whole life. I'd played sports. I knew that physically I could probably serve in the military. And mentally, I believed in it. My father had been an F-4 pilot in the Marine Corps. My grandfather had served in the Army in Northern Africa in World War II. My grandfather had four brothers. Out of the five of them, four of them were deployed at the exact same time during World War II. Three of them were actually shot. They all survived, thankfully. My grandfather was shot in the left arm while fighting in battle. He went down on the battlefield. One of his own men came to his rescue, picked him up, carried him to safety. My grandfather said when he awoke from his injuries, he could hear Amazing Grace being played on the bagpipes. And he said, I knew I had made it to heaven. He said, then I heard my sergeant's voice. And there was no way that man was in heaven. Those are the stories that I grew up with. My grandfather, my father, they all had faith, but they had served this country. And I thought, this is just something that I can do, I believe in. So in 2003, I started thinking about it. I started praying about it. I walked into the recruiting station. I took the oath. I signed the paperwork. And I started my journey to become a United States Marine. In 2004, at the age of 27, I was sent to boot camp and quickly realized upon arrival that I was not considered young to be at boot camp. At 27 years old, I was considered very old. At 27 years old, these other 17 and 18-year-old kids called me Grandpa and thought that was hilarious. Now, during boot camp, it's as grueling and as hard as you see and you read. It's difficult. They push you harder and harder physically to train you for what you're about to do. We get 1 hour per week to ourselves. Church. And I tell you what, a lot of those Marines, a lot of those recruits at the time were going to church. Everybody goes to church because you get away from the drill instructors. That's the only place they can't come near you. Now you can see them outside, standing outside the windows waiting for you to get out of church. But I went there to reflect, to be thankful, to give back, to thank God where he had led me. I went through that 13-week journey. I became a Marine, and I was proud of that. I did 9 more weeks of infantry rifleman school. I wanted to be on the front lines. And then I came back home as a reservist out of Terre Haute, a small infantry unit there. I went back to my job at Conseco. I trained in the summertime, a week in a month here and there, and just went back and forth for about a year and a half. Then I received a phone call from my sergeant in January of 2006 telling me that we'd been activated to go to war. He knew it was something that I had signed up for. He knew it was a reason I had joined. He knew I was excited about it, but he was smart enough to know that there are other emotions tied to it, that I'd be nervous, that I'd be scared, that my family would have questions, my friends would question it. He said, "Blah, I'll do what you've always done. Enjoy your life. Be thankful for the time that we've been given, and we'll get ready to train soon enough." That's what we did. We had the hard conversations, we had a few tears, but we had a lot of laughs. We had a lot of good times because I knew that I believed in what we were about to do. And then we go back to training. We train as Marines to get ready for about to face. We go back and prepare our bodies. We prepare our minds on where we're going to have to do and what we're going to have to see. And I felt good physically. I felt good mentally. I knew the rules. I knew what we were headed into. But spiritually, I was still struggling with a lot of things. So spiritually, I didn't understand what we were called to do as Marines and how that affected my faith. My wonderful wife, my girlfriend at the time, encouraged me to go to a church retreat. So I did. I went to a men's retreat probably 2 weeks before I deployed to go to Iraq. And I remember going into that retreat thinking, "God, you're going to give me all the answers. You're going to tell me what to expect. I'm going to know what I'm going to do, my job, what you're going to have my journey be over there." What I found out was much like my faith all through my years, is that I wanted to know, but God wasn't going to lay out the plan. Because faith isn't about always knowing. Faith is the exact opposite. It's about not knowing and trusting in it anyway. It's about not knowing exactly what you're going to see, but knowing when you face it that you have a strength beyond this world in our Lord and Son, Jesus Christ, that you can face anything. So I came out of that retreat with just a confidence, a sense of peace. And in September of 06, they sent me to the city of Fallujah, Iraq. I'd been watching the news. We knew what we were headed into. Fallujah was a bad spot. Our job there was 200 of us Marines were going after the bad guy. We're trying to clean up the streets. At 2, 3 in the morning, we're kicking open doors going after these guys. And I tell you what, that very first night we're out on patrol, it was 3 in the morning. Me and my fire team, I was a fire team leader in charge of 3 other young men. We're walking down the streets of Fallujah. Now it's 3, 4 in the clock in the morning. We're getting ready to hit a house. And we're walking down the streets of this pitch black area in a whole nother country where we know we're there in a war zone. We know that there's other people trying to kill us. And we don't walk right next to each other. We spread out down the road 15, 20 yards apart. We do this because if I take enemy fire, if I trip a mine, I don't want these guys getting hit. They do the exact same thing for me. We had gone for about 40 minutes and I had to stop and check our timetables at the corner of a building. I had to check to make sure we were on route. As I turned to give my gunner, my big 21-year-old Tim Lang, my machine gunner, tough as nails, the heads up to hold up for a minute while I checked my map, I turned and I ran smack dab into him. He was on top of me, right on my back, and we're face to face. And he looks me dead in the eyes and says, "Man, it is scary out here." And I thought, I'm so glad you feel that way, because it is absolutely terrifying. Even as big, tough Marines, there are a lot of scary things what we were doing. As Christians, as tough we are, as faith as we know the power that we have in our faith, there are still scary times. There are still times that we worry us with what's going on in the world. When we ourselves, our family gets sick, that it worries us, that we stress out. That's okay because we have a family here that goes through those same emotions. That faith, our Lord understands those emotions. He's the one that gave us those. But it's how we continue to push through, even as Marines, how we push through that to do what we had to do. But on October 15th of 2006, I was going after vehicles. We had a Humvee, we had three Humvees, and we were chasing down the bad guy, trying to grab these guys. And I tell you what, we'd pull them over, we'd pull them out, turn them over to the Iraqi police, and do this all over again, over and over and over, all day long. After a particular stop, we loaded up, I climbed back up into the back of our Humvee, we took off driving down that dirt road in Fallujah. We quickly did a U-turn over the median to go after another vehicle. When we turned over the median, that's when the bomb went off. And my world went black. I was instantly knocked out. Those two other Humvees full of those 18 and 19-year-old kids circled back around. They cordoned off the area. They yanked me out of there. They tourniqueted both my legs and rushed me to Camp Fallujah, a nearby surgical hospital. I woke up 5 days later. I was in Launchville, Germany. No recollection of what happened to me. The last thing I remembered, I was fighting in a war. I was trying to do good. Now I laid in a hospital bed. I had casts on both my wrists. My jaw had been wired shut. I had a trach in my neck. They explained to me the hardest part, that I lost two of my friends. Two of my good Marines had been killed. And I know in John it says to lay down your life for a friend is the greatest of love, and that's what these men did. And men and women before me have done it for this country over and over again. They explain the extent of all this, that I'd lost both of my legs above the knee. I have 27 pins in my hip, a 6-inch screw in my pelvis. I broke my nose, my jaw, both my wrists, four fingers. They classify me as post-traumatic stress disorder and severe traumatic brain injury. Now my father says, his brain was always like that. Let's not blame everything on that. He's absolutely right, it kind of was like this before. But I was scared, I was hurt, I was upset, and trust me, I was angry. I was angry at God. I didn't understand. God, I'd done all the steps. I accepted you when I was 14. You were in my heart. I'd gone to the retreats. I'd gone to church. I'd prayed. This is where I was supposed to be. I'd listened to you. And now I lay in this hospital bed with my legs gone. Two of my friends not coming home. I don't get it. I don't understand your plan. And I bottled up that anger and I was sent back here to the United States. And I tell you what, I received unbelievable support from Indiana. Unbelievable from my family, the prayers, the support, the letters, everything. But I was at Bethesda, Maryland Hospital at 29 years old and I laid in a hospital bed. I had wires in and out of my body. My jaw was still wired shut, still cast. My legs were gone. And I remember the day that I met my new Marine Corps sergeant. He walked into our room. He introduced himself to my mother and my father. Then he walked over to my bedside and he kind of evaluated every piece, every injury that I had. He looked me up and down laying in that bed. And finally, it looked like he was gathering his nerve to talk to me. Kind of puffed up his chest a little. He leaned in close, got closer down to my ear so only I could hear him. And he said to me, "Blyle, that is not a regulation haircut, and you need to shave that face." I am sure my eyes got as wide as anything, thinking this guy is crazy. What is he talking about? I laid in the hospital dead. I was done. I was out. I didn't understand where he was going with this. But what he was telling me that day, that I was still alive. I was still a Marine, and there was expectations to be had. Sometimes the expectations that we put on ourselves are tremendous and they're hard and difficult. And sometimes we think that our faith, what it puts on us, is unbelievable, but it's such a wonderful blessing. And I noticed that when other people expected more out of me, I tend to try to live up to that. And I don't always hit it, but I'm okay with that. God understands when we fail. He's still there. He still supports us. I understand when I stopped going to church for a while, when I got away from things, it wasn't anything God to do. God didn't leave. God was still right there watching over my life, still blessed me with the same power that I had at 14, that I now have at 42. I was going through a devastating time dealing with the loss of my friends and the loss of my legs and questioning my faith daily, not understanding this path that I was now on, in a hospital trying to recuperate, trying to learn to walk again, starting at different steps. My body was so weak. I lost so much weight. I was feeble. I was vulnerable. But every day I tried to push myself a little more. And when you start walking on prosthetics, the very first prosthetics you ever learn to walk on and just stand there are the shortest little legs you've ever seen in your life. If I had those legs on right now, you would not see me standing above this pedestal right here. But they start you on this to get bounce, to get used to that sort of thing. And so I would stand there the very first day, and I remember so excited. And I couldn't wait to start walking again to get my life back. And as I stood there to get ready to take my first step, it crossed in my mind that I had no idea how to walk in prosthetic legs. My body was still way too weak. And I couldn't lift up that leg to take a first step. And I allowed the anger to come back in, the hate. I quickly sat down, I took my legs off, and I rushed out of the hospital to hide from the world. I wanted to go back to my room. On my way out, one of my friends, she was a nurse there, knew it was an exciting day for me, so she actually had gotten me a gift. She had no idea that anything had gone wrong that day, but she handed me the gift. I rudely probably just took it, threw it in my backpack, and zipped out of there on my wheelchair. When I got back to my room, I was unloading my stuff, taking all my gear out, and I found that present, and I opened it up. And I opened it, and it was just a Bible verse in a frame. It was Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to watch you grow and prosper, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future." And it started to sink in that it wasn't God that took my legs away. It was a way of this world. I was in a war zone. It's part of it, unfortunately. But it was God that had provided those guys the courage to go in there to get me. It was God that provided the skill of surgeons to fix me up and to save my life. It was God that got me back home, to provide me with friends and family, support and love and prayers. And it was still that same faith that I had to just trust was going to get me through. I started going back with a better attitude. I started walking more. I started getting my body back into shape. And things got better and things got easier. There were good days and bad days. But I spent about 2 years in that hospital recovering, trying to get my life back on track. But the big thing was strengthening most of my faith, knowing that there was a bigger plan out for me. And one of those things that fell into place was we got a visit at the hospital from the Indianapolis Colts. After they won the Super Bowl, they stopped out to meet President Bush at the time, but they stopped by Walter Reed to say thank you to the men and women. And I met the players from Peyton Manning and Joseph Addai. But I met the owner of the Colts, Mr. Jim Irsay. Mr. Irsay knew I was from Indianapolis, so he sought me out and he said, "Josh, whenever you get home to Indy, come see me about a job." Now that's a good thing to look forward to, I'm not gonna lie. I've had a lot of weird jobs in my day, but that sounded pretty good. I spent 2 years in recovery. I finally came back home. After 2 years, I was back in Indiana. I loved being back. And I called the Indianapolis Colts and I went in and interviewed with Indianapolis Colts with Pete Ward, our COO. Tom Zupanczyk was the senior vice president of marketing, both wonderful men. And they said, "Josh, we like your work ethic, what you do. We want to honor that promise that Jim gave you and give you a job here at the Indianapolis Colts." It was a dream moment for me. It was one of those moments where just things, I quit listening to what they were saying. It was like bluebirds came out of the woodwork and were dressing me in Colts gear. It was awesome. And then I heard Tom say these words. He says, "Josh, I want you to do public speaking." And the bluebirds went away. I didn't want to do public speaking. My biggest fear when I got injured was that people were going to stare at this, that people were going to look. And that's what they wanted. They wanted me to get up in front of people. I said, "I don't know, I have to go home. I have to think about this." And I went home that evening and talked to my wife. She's wonderful, and she said, "Listen, you wanted a platform. You wanted to show what God had done for you, that you're a fighter. You wanted to go out and say thank you, and they're giving you that opportunity." I said, "You're absolutely right." I went in the next day and accepted that position. And I absolutely loved it, but I had to go out and start practice speaking. And Tom was a great mentor to me, but I also had to learn on my own. So my wife at that time was a third grade school teacher. So I got the brilliant idea to first practice speaking to third graders. So that's a horrible idea. They're very critical at that age in their life, but I love them. I love how they see this world. I know now I still talk to third grade classes and younger kids. And I know that I don't have to do anything. When I walk in like this, there is surely enough one kid that's going to quiet everybody down because he's going to look at me and say, "Everybody be quiet. There's a robot here to talk to us." And I love it. And I'm thankful for that kind of thing. They see things how they are. And I love their spirits. And I love it just reminds me of faith. That everything is good. That everything is wonderful. And that's how we have to look at it, knowing that sometimes in this world, horrible, horrible things happen. But we still have to find the good in us and each other and take care of one another and watch out for each other. And I had the opportunity to work for the Colts for 7 years until I started doing this on my own. And they've been so supportive and supported by Deem here in Indianapolis that allows me to go out and not just share my story, but shares the millions of men and women that did exactly what I did. I served this country. More than that, it allows me to go out and talk about my faith. October 15th of 2006 was the day that changed my life. And back then you would have asked me how it changed my life. I said, for the worst. Awful. Horrible. I don't want to be here. Several years later, and still to this day, almost 13 years later, you asked me how it changed my life. I said, for the best. For the unbelievable. Imagine. You can't imagine how wonderful things have gotten. Yeah, I still have 2 prosthetic legs. Yeah, I'm a little slower, and that's okay. You know why? Because God, only God, can take something so devastating and use it for the beauty of His kingdom. I'm here speaking about how wonderful God is to other wonderful people because something in this world happened to me that was horrible. I got married. I have 2 wonderful kids. I had a wonderful job with the Colts, wonderful job with my own company, and I get to go out and spread His love and joy. And that wouldn't have happened without something horrible. And I'm not saying that makes it all better, but sometimes we get so stuck in the moment, we see as our faith what our plan is. How great that I could have done as a Marine. I saw how I could change other people's lives. I could start a Bible study while we're over there. I could help other guys get through it. And something happened in this world, and God said, I will take this and make your plan 1,000 times better. Because it's His plan. It's His kingdom. And we do it to honor that. And sometimes we question those things. But it's a relationship with God. I talk to God all the time in prayer. I traveled a lot when I was with Indianapolis Colts, and my prayers have changed over the years. Every time I used to get on a plane, I would pray, Dear Heavenly Father, do not let this plane go down. About a year later, I prayed differently and thought I'd matured. I said, Dear God, if this plane does go down, just let me survive. Then it changed again. I said, Dear God, if this plane goes down and I don't make it, I ask you to take care of my kids, care of my family, just watch over my loved ones, thinking that I had matured as a Christian. Like I wasn't worried about me anymore, I was worried about them. Now anytime I fly, I just talk to God and say, God, I know you got this. If it goes down, all I'm asking you is during my flight, whether it goes down, whether it stays up, whether I land, whether it gets delayed, you use me for your kingdom. You got all that other stuff. I just trust in that. I still trust in that. I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't change any of this because of where it led me and what He's done for me. At 14 years old, I didn't understand what a Christian was. And someone said it just means asking Jesus into your heart. And I tell you what, it's matured and matured, and I still don't know all the answers, but I do know that He is in my heart. And I do know that it changed me. And I do know that being a Christian makes me a better father. It makes me a better Marine. It makes me a better brother, a better son, a better friend. So I'm here today to say that faith is a crazy journey sometimes. Sometimes it takes us in ways that we don't think we hear the answer. And now I have a 6 and an 8-year-old, and I love talking to them, but usually it's, you know, it's what they want. They're hungry. They don't want to go to bed. They want this. They want a new toy. They want this. And I'm okay with all that, and we laugh, and I give them a hard time, and we have a great relationship. But some of the most precious moments are when I pick my kids up from one of their sports, and they just sit there and talk to me about what they did. My son, he's 6 years old, tries to tell me jokes. They're horrible, horrible jokes. They don't make any sense. And I just die laughing because I think that's hilarious. Knock, knock jokes that there's no punchline. It's very simple. Knock, knock, who's there? And that's pretty much the end of it. Those are some of the greatest moments. I tell you what, our Father in heaven, those are some of the greatest moments for Him too when we just talk to Him, when we just share about our life. He wants to hear that it's a relationship. And a lot of times, yeah, we're going to get that, God, I need this, God, I pray for this. And that's good too. because he will take care of us just like we take care of our children, and we answer those needs. Sometimes I have to tell my children, we're not home yet, we can't eat yet, you just ate 2 minutes ago. Same with our Father in heaven. We don't always get the answer that we may want, but we get what we need. And people always have told me, and I appreciate the support, they said, God will never give you anything that you cannot handle. I think he does. But he won't give us anything he can't handle. And as long as we rely on that strength, as long as we rely on that, that's what gets us through. That's what got me through. That's what I want to teach to my kids, that I love that relationship with my God and my Lord, and it ever evolves. But it's challenging. It's difficult. And sometimes this world offers horrible things. But there's so many wonderful things out there too that God makes out of that, that God provides on a daily basis. It's how we see the world. It's how we provide one another, take care of one another, and use that prayer. And to trust in it daily. And I'm just as guilty as anyone about sometimes doubting it. And I've had wonderful friends and wonderful Christians. And when someone gets sick, they pray for the power of healing. And I've seen it firsthand, the power of healing, and I agree with it. But then the same people I'll go out to eat with, and we may have to wait 10 minutes for a table, and it just drives them crazy. And they think it's the end of the world. Well, I can't believe there's tables open. Why aren't we sitting down? I'm like, you believe enough and have the faith of our wonderful Father that he can grant, and you've seen it, heal and do miracles. Do you have enough faith that he can give you patience? Just for a little bit, that's all I'm asking. It's the little things too that God can provide to us. It's the little things, the daily things that are okay to bother me. People a lot of times see me and they say, I don't want to complain. I'm like, why? It's okay. They're like, well, I hurt my foot you don't even have a foot. I'm like, does your foot hurt? Yes, then tell me, that's okay. It doesn't take away that. We can still relate. We can still help one another. I don't go places to show people that I had it worse. That's not true. I go places to show people how great I have it because of him, because of my faith. In scripture you heard, I strengthen you through weaknesses. This is a weakness for me. He's only continued to strengthen me. So I thank you for allowing me to be here. I thank you for allowing me to be seen. But more than that, for the fighter that God has given us, the love and the power that he's given us to celebrate that together in his son. I appreciate you. I hope the best for you in this world. God bless.
That was awesome. That was awesome. Can I hit you with a couple questions?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm just going to let you sit down for a brief moment. We'll have a closing prayer in just a few minutes, and then we'll stand again for our closing hymn. First of all, I loved reading this book. I told Josh before the service that I already had a good idea of what was in it. I didn't expect to feel what I felt as I read it. He draws you into the experience that he went through, and it's not always easy. And it's very, very powerful. So my brother is in Tampa, Florida. He's watching the service right now. So when I went to sit down, you were about 10 minutes in. He texted me and he said, have you got any spare copies of Josh's book? I've got to have one. So Josh brought 60. Now they're down to 59. But I hope you'll get that. So a couple of things I wanted to follow up with from what's in the book and what you just shared a moment ago. The Marine who came by your bed and said, you got to shave, you got to clean up. And for you, it was like, okay, I got to remember, I still have responsibilities. What would have been the difference in your life, do you think, Josh, if people would have said, no, you've been injured. Here are all the reasons why you should not have any responsibilities. What would have happened to you?
You know, with that, and it could have easily been done because you get not only a self-pity, but there are people who care about you and want the best for you, but they want to take care of you. They want to take that responsibility from you, thinking that you shouldn't have to burden anymore. But I think because of the Marine mentality and my father being a Marine, my family mentality is that tough love of, hey, it's there's a lot more life to live. And I think if someone would have just taken the responsibility and they wouldn't have been hard on me and I wouldn't have faced any obstacles, I would have limited everything I've gotten to do, everything, the possibilities that were out there. I think it would have slowly diminished, hey, they're taking almost part of my life, part of my personality, not doing it detrimentally on purpose, right. But doing it because they care so much about me. But it almost, with the Marine Corps and my father, they came with the tough love, and my wonderful wife, the tough love of just saying, hey, we want you back. You still have stuff to do. We know the hard, determined guy that was here, and he's still here. He's still breathing. So let's get back at it.
So if you'd have been treated too much like a victim, you would have become one.
Absolutely, yeah.
So you're grateful for something that kept up a challenge for you. So there are many people, of course, who don't relate to going to military, facing battle like you face, but they face things in their lives that just scares them to death, where they think, how am I going to get through this? And I just don't feel like God is with me in this. Were there times where you believed up here, God is with you, but you didn't feel it?
Absolutely.
How do you get through that? What do you say to somebody facing a tough something and they say, my struggle is I don't feel God giving me that strength?
Yeah, with that sort of, I mean, that happens all the time, from being in the Marine Corps, sitting in a house doing counter sniper work in the middle of a war zone, and you know that you have the strength of God, but it's just almost like you're empty and you're like, well, I don't know where he is, I'm not feeling it. To even, you know, when my kids and wife are traveling or something, or I get home before them and I'm laying in bed and I hear the ice machine go off, I'm like, what was in the other room? Like that, I mean, it's like, God, where are you protecting me from the ice machine? There are moments, I think, that scared and vulnerability start us to question, hey, God, you're supposed to be here. Hey, God, you know, I need to feel protection. And I think that that's sometimes the devil trying to get into us to destroy, kill, and steal our joy in our Lord, that he is there, to keep leaning on it, to keep thinking that, you know what, and knowing that he is there, whether we feel it or not, he is surrounding us and he has us.
And I take it you would be an advocate for saying it's okay to get angry at God. It's okay to let God know, I'm just mad right now. It seemed like that was a part of your own spiritual healing as well as the physical.
Absolutely. Like I said, it's a relationship, and I know that God is big enough and strong enough to handle any anger that we have, anything. It's the emotions he gave us. We were, you know, created in his image, and he gave us those things to have that conversation and to be angry, to let him know, to talk to him and say, you know, it's with any relationship, you have to work through it. If you just bottle that up and sit it down, it just festers and does no good for any relationship.
One last question. We've got some folks down here who taught fourth graders for years and years. In fact, one of their former students is over there at the organ right now. So some of them turn out okay, don't they? But I can imagine you probably wonder, were we making any difference? Were these kids ever listening? And then at the other side of it, some kids who get to college age and do that 4.5 or 5 years at Purdue, go through their struggles, hit a crunching moment in life where they look back and they go, that faith I learned in the fourth grade, it was a big myth. It's not making any difference. What would you say to the young adult today who looks back on their childhood faith and says, I don't think it was real? What would you say to them right now?
I think one, for you guys, absolutely, I think you should see and know that you make a difference. Looking back when I hit those times, and to the younger generation that says, you know what, fourth grade, you know, I had to go to church all the time, and I just don't think it's there. I say to you, it matures, it changes. And I looked at it, like I said, when I started going back to church, I saw what I'd been missing. And yeah, sometimes we think we're bigger than that. Sometimes we think, you know what, I don't need any of that, and we get away from it. And we may be doing all right. We may be thinking, this is fine, I think, but when something does happen, you completely see it crumbles quickly. That foundation that you set for these kids, I leaned back on, and I think the only reason I made it through and my faith continued to get better was because of that early upbringing and that really relying on that foundation I had. And some of the things, yeah, I did. I went through that same things where I thought, this isn't, you know, this is what I want. It's not really helping me. But as soon as I got away from it, I realized something was different. And it has truly strengthened me to come back to it and to continue to mature and continue that relationship.
Josh, thank you. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing two verses of our closing hymn. So we'll sing two verses. So I would be honored if I could to close us in prayer and to say thanks for your being with us today.
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Josh, and for his testimony of faith. We pray your blessing upon his marriage with Nikki and upon their family with Allie and Gunner. Protect and watch over them. Thank you for his willingness to let his life be a testimony to you and to remind us that you are a great God. You can do things like give us patience, give us confidence, give us hope. You will come and stand alongside of us even when we don't feel it. You will give us the strength that we need, and not just for us, gracious God, but when we become recipients of grace, you also desire for us to be witnesses to your grace, and that our lives can be a testimony and an encouragement to others. So thank you for your servant, Josh. And in even a bigger way, we thank you for the hope that is a part of his life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.